Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 to 22. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. When I was growing up in the 1960s, it was quite common to use coins that didn't have the Queen's head on them. The country had had four different kings and two different queens in 60 years. The system of coins hadn't significantly changed in that time, so it was still occasionally possible to find a penny with the Queen Victoria's head on it, and plenty with the head of George VI, our own Queen's father. In the 60 years since that time, we've had the same Queen, and our system of coins has changed, so we don't have different heads on our coinage or on our banknotes, and it seems strange to us that we might one day use money that will have a different monarch's head stamped or printed on it. To some of us, it seems strange to be using physical money at all anymore, but that's a different story. A coin with the head of a ruler features in today's Bible passage. The coin was a denarius, a coin of the Roman Empire, and it was worth about as much as someone might earn for a day's work on a farm. The head engraved on this coin would have been an image of the Roman Emperor Tiberius. Did you hear how Jesus used the coin and the image on it to answer a question? It was meant to be a trap. This strange alliance of disciples of the Pharisees and the Herodians, they were on a mission to get Jesus into trouble. The Pharisees believed in religious purity of the Jewish people. They wanted Jesus to side with them against the occupying Roman forces so that he would be arrested for sedition. The Herodians were collaborators with the Romans. They wanted Jesus to side with them in agreements with the Roman laws over taxation so that he would be rejected and perhaps even assassinated as a traitor by the people who hated Rome. So two factions, polar opposites in attitude over just about everything, but united in trying to trap the Son of God. They asked, "Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Jesus' answer was brilliant and challenging. "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." He used the denarius and the image of Tiberius to illustrate his point. Jesus completely diffused the situation and exposed the hypocrisy both of the Herodians and of the Pharisee disciples. Well, this is a famous story from the Gospel of Matthew, and people have taught and thought about Jesus' clever answer countless times since. One of the clear lessons is about the part where Jesus told the people to give back to the emperor what they owed to him, or at least what they owed to the Roman state. Living in any society comes with obligations to contribute. Those who follow Jesus have obligations to the governing authorities just the same as everyone else. We benefit from health services, a system of justice, and rubbish collections, so we should expect to contribute to the cost of these and all other things. We do not, by following Jesus, opt out of society or our obligations to the country in which we live. It's not clever to avoid paying your taxes, no matter what some people might say. But Jesus' challenge to his hearers and to us now is so much more than an instruction to pay your taxes and obey the laws set by the government of the day. Jesus also told his hearers then, and challenges us now, to give to God the things that we owe to God. What do you owe to God? How much call over your life do you think God could have? If we believe that all of life itself comes from God, then those who try to live for God know that there is no limit to the scope of what we receive from God. All of our lives, our possessions, our relationships, our occupations, our families, they're all gifts. Does that mean that there is no limit to what we owe to God in return? In the Gospel story, the disciples of the Pharisees were learning the Jewish law and aspiring to become part of the elite religious group of the day. Their whole life was given over to study and strict observance. By living such holy lives, they might very well have felt that they were well on the way to giving back to God the things that they owed to God. But from where we are, we can see how badly wrong they were. Yes, they lived holy lives. Their zealous efforts to be religious did not help them spot that in opposing Jesus, they were opposing God's self. What a tragedy to believe yourself to be devoted to God, but to miss the fact that God was there, right in front of them in the form of Jesus. Worse than that, how tragic not only to miss seeing God in Jesus, but to actively oppose God by wanting to have Jesus killed. If only the religious people had heard Jesus' challenge to give back to God the things that they owed to God. The things that we owe to God are not to do with religious practice, unless our religious practices spring from something to do with our response to God and a real desire to live in the way that God wants. Being outwardly holy was what the Pharisees did particularly well, but their motives betrayed an absence of real connection with God. Their religious likeness was as hard and cold as the face of Tiberius on the metal coin. If Jesus had had a coin that showed an image of God on it, what would that have looked like? Actually, it would have looked like another denarius, or like a half crown, or like a modern pound coin. An image of any person is to some extent an image of God. This is how God intends it to be. We read in Genesis chapter 1, in the creation story that we thought about a couple of weeks ago, we read this: "Then God said, 'Let us make people in our image, after our likeness.'" All people everywhere bear the image of God. Sometimes it's faint or covered up, but the image of God is there in all of us. So when Jesus challenges us to give back to God the things that we owe to God, there is something about this being much more than anything we can do or say or be. There are, of course, many things that God's people do and say and are that come straight from our sense of giving back to God in love. Love for God and love for others, generosity with our time and resources, supporting those in need, treating others with godly kindness, respecting and conserving the environment. These are things we might consider we can give back. Or we could see these things as the way followers of God just are. A way of life. Giving back to God is what Christian people do. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, we read of the qualities that we can expect to see in any life that has a real connection to God. The fruits of the Spirit of God in our lives are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You can read that list in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. These qualities are the real hallmarks of a life lived in fellowship with God. What Paul is saying, I think, is that when we have the Spirit of God living in us, our lives become an image of God that is closer to our intended way of being, life as God made us to be. We do owe everything to our Creator God. However, when we know that our Creator is also our loving Father God, we can begin to find out that giving back to God is not a lifestyle of servitude and asceticism. St. Augustine wrote this about God: "Whom to serve is perfect freedom." Living for ourselves is in fact a form of imprisonment. Living for God and being filled with the Holy Spirit is the way to find perfect freedom. Jesus had his conversation with the disciples of the Pharisees and the Herodians in the final days before he was to be arrested, tortured, and killed. Many people had seen him at work and heard his teaching. Many people recognized God in Jesus, and their lives were changed. It is because of Jesus that we too can recognize God at work, and it is because of Jesus that God's image can become more recognizable in our lives as we have our life filled with God's Spirit. And then others can recognize God at work in us too, all of us. That is what giving back to God is all about. Amen.